All right, you can pick up that first sheet, page 1. We're going to look here again. We're moving towards the kingdom of God, towards the second advent of Jesus Christ, this yellow arrow, as he's coming back. God had made promises to Israel in the Old Testament. We know that they preached the gospel of the kingdom here before Christ went to the cross and was crucified. But since they crucified their king, the kingdom which could have been offered here was postponed, but not canceled. It's still coming. And again, in the interim, God is calling out a people for his name as part of the church today. And that's been very interesting as we've studied this. So we've looked at these dispensations, and we're now studying the dispensation of the kingdom of God. So page 1, I'm going to just read these, get you up to speed. In case you weren't here last week, you can fill in blanks as you go. And then we'll pick it up on the back side of this. Roman numeral 1 is the prediction of Christ's future kingdom. Letter A is, why the kingdom of God on earth? Why was that? Well, it was captured by Satan in the Garden of Eden when the fall happened here and the curse and death came upon. Adam handed the scepter over to Satan. He is the God of this world today. We understand and we note that. Secondly, God made promises to Abram here under the dispensation of promise. All those promises have not been fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled in the person of the King, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Israel itself accepts him as their Savior, that's when this will all come to pass. Okay? So we've noted, secondly, on B, was it offered to Israel in the past? Yes, it was, via the gospel of the kingdom. It was preached, it was prayed about, but was rejected by the nation. They killed their king, they murdered him, and now Christ is building his church. It will be offered again in the 70th week of Daniel during the tribulation yet to come. So then we began with letter C on your handout. What events occur leading up to the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth? Well, number 1, the conditions of the first 3.5 years, the beginning birth pains were mentioned in Matthew 24. And you can open your Bible there on the side because we'll be back in Matthew 24 in a minute. And what are those conditions? A, there will be a peace treaty in the Middle East with Israel in the land. And that will be brokered by the Antichrist at that particular time. And there's some information there on a graph there. Letter B, there will be massive spiritual deception at this time with great ecumenical involvement, Matthew says as well. Letter C, there will be ongoing national conflicts. There will be wars and rumors of wars at that particular time. Letter D, there will be widespread disasters and disease at this time, as again, the four horsemen of the apocalypse will be coming, and there will be all kinds of things happening. We looked at that briefly a little bit in the past. Letter E, there will be intense persecution of believers. In other words, when the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to turn his six-shooters against Israel and against believers who are going to be born again during that tribulation period. Point 2, we looked at the characteristics of the last 3.5 years. This is called the Great Tribulation. This is Jacob's trouble when great trouble comes upon the nation of Israel. A, there will be an existing temple in Jerusalem. Now, there's been 2 temples so far, but there's going to be another tribulation temple in Jerusalem, a third temple. And then during the kingdom to come, there will be a 4th temple, the millennial temple here in the kingdom of God as well. Letter B, there will be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. We looked at that last week. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist will come in, set himself up and declare himself to be God and demand worldwide worship, and you have to take the mark of the beast to buy and sell, and it'll be a very difficult time for everyone. Letter C, there will be a one world government and ruler, that will be the Antichrist. Letter D, there will be vicious anti-Semitism, as there will be another Holocaust against the Jews, and even that anti-Semitism seems to be building now around the world, as people naturally do not care and hate the Jewish people. And it's because through them, the Messiah came. They are the key. They gave us the scriptures, and people are just down on them, and they're anti-Semitic. Letter E, there will be the unparalleled judgment of God. That God will pour out his judgment here at that particular time. So you can turn over on your handout there to the backside. We looked at the seal judgments, and then we looked at here, as I think of that, these judgments here, as we think of the tribulation period, first of all, in the first half, there are these seal judgments, and the seventh seal judgment will introduce immediately the seven trumpet judgments. So those seven trumpet judgments will fall in the second half, and then the seventh trumpet judgment will introduce the seven bowl judgments, and they will be poured out towards the end of the tribulation. It's going to be terrible, a terrible, terrible time to understand and to be alive at that particular time. So we look here at this order of events again. This is just a time schedule here, and obviously we live in the church age, and the rapture of the church is the next event on our calendar. We're not looking for thy kingdom and come, we're looking for the upper taker. That's what we're looking for. Our hope is heaven, not a kingdom on earth. We're not Jehovah Witnesses, see? They want to come to your door, knock on the door, and introduce you to the kingdom on earth because they think they're going to be in the kingdom. Well, they're deceived. That's not true. Now, notice there's a space here between the rapture and the peace treaty. We'll talk about that tonight because the tribulation may not start. It does not start with the rapture, but it starts with a peace treaty being brokered by the Antichrist with Israel. And there may be a gap of time here between this. And we'll get further preparation with that and talk about that. And then there will be the seven seals, the first half, the seven trumpets, and the bowls will fit right here. And we'll look at the Battle of Armageddon tonight here as we look at all these things. So we're caught up. And you should be in Matthew 24 in your Bibles if you want to follow along on your Bible here. So I wanted to mention that as well. Matthew 24, verse 27. We're on number 3 on your handout, and here we go. Okay? So the components of Christ's second coming are now found in Matthew 24, verses 27 through 31. What do we want to see here? Well, Christ's return will be from the east to the west directionally. Look with me at Matthew 24, 27 there. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So again, Scripture tells us, again, they're going to see this event, unlike the rapture, and that's that next point on your handout there, is that Christ's return will be visible like lightning that flashes across the sky. You can see lightning, and it's awesome. My brother's house in Duluth is up on top of the hill on Skyline Boulevard, and when the storms come across the harbor, it's just awesome to watch those thunderstorms from up there. Okay? Amazing thing. Okay? As Christ visibly bodily ascended in Acts 1, he will do the same when he returns. He will be seen, no doubt about that. Now, the rapture is a contrast to that. He is not seen. Only the church, the true believers who are caught up, will see him in the air and be caught up to him. And that's important to understand and note. Letter C, though, mentions that Christ's return will involve great death. There's going to be a tremendous amount of death. As here a bunch of eagles and vultures are gathering on some carcasses. And this is going to be a terrible time with great death transpiring here at the second coming of Christ. And that's why this next slide sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the grim reaper. There's going to be death, great judgment. Revelation 19 describes second coming in this way here. Notice these words. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except he himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Again, who is this? This is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, you and I, and probably a lot of angels, clothed in fine white, follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Why would it be a sharp sword? This sharp sword is, again, the Word of God. When he speaks, it's over. That with it he should strike the nations. Notice Christ doesn't lay a hand on anyone. He just speaks, and it's over. Amazing. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. This is going to be a time of definite authority when he comes. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. What is it? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you think of Handel's Messiah, it was all about this event when Handel wrote that. King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be His name. This goes on now in verses 17 through 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together. Why? For the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast. Now notice who's going to be there. The beast, that's the Antichrist. The kings of the earth, those that are in authority and nations over the earth, and their armies are all going to be gathered where? At Armageddon. Okay? Gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the white horse and against His army. To think they can overtake Him will be absolutely amazing. Okay? So this is, again, called the Battle of Armageddon because Armageddon is connected with it. And he calls it the supper of the great God. But who is it supper for? Well, verse 18 tells us it's for the birds that fly in the midst of heaven. There will be a gathering there, a great feast at that particular time. And then this battle will consummate here. And as we think of this battle again, it is the Battle of Armageddon. And again, I want to mention here, it's not just one battle, but notice it's a campaign here. If you've ever been to Gettysburg, I mean, I haven't been to a lot of battlefields. When I drove into Gettysburg and I saw all these signs and all these monuments, I thought Gettysburg was this one battle out in this big field. Oh, no. There was a number of campaigns and battles that took place at Gettysburg, even in that battle. So then more and more I began to understand that the campaign of Armageddon has 8 stages. Now, this is put out by Aerial Ministries, Arnold Frutenbaum. He put this together. And again, this is what he has to say about these things. Okay? First of all, there will be the gathering in the Valley of Megiddo. Now again, at this particular point, this is Mount Carmel here where Elijah fought the battle. And right after this mountain, you can see this huge valley here called the Valley of Megiddo, named Armageddon. When Napoleon was there, he said, you know, all the armies of the world could gather on this plain and have a battle. That's exactly what's going to happen in the future. They're going to battle there at that particular time. Secondly, there's this Babylon here. It's the destruction of Babylon. Now, Arnold says it's a specific city. I'm not positive it's a specific city. Babylon, to me, is this total economic Gentile world dominion. Now, that's how I look at that. So I'm not saying he's wrong and I'm not saying I'm right. It's just that's how I see this, that Babylon may be the city in Iraq, but that city has not been rebuilt. I mean, Saddam Hussein was going to rebuild that city and started it, but it's not gone anywhere. So I'm thinking more of this, it's this economic one-world system that's going to collapse. And the destruction of Babylon is going to be mentioned in the Bible. Number 3 on your handout says, again, here's the fall of Jerusalem. It mentions in Zechariah over here on the map over there. Then the armies of Antichrist at Bozrah. And this is down here where Petra is, where if you ever saw Indiana Jones' movies, I mean, Indiana Jones was at Petra, and he's got these pillars built right in the side of this wall. That's where kind of all this takes place, there at Petra. Okay? And then there's the national regeneration of Israel will be there, I believe. That's what he says here. I just want to draw your attention to all of this. Then there'll be the second coming of Christ, of Messiah here. The battle from Bozrah ends at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, during which Antichrist is slain by the Messiah. That'll again take place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat there. And then there's this victory ascent upon the Mount of Olives. And all of this is taking place. This is amazing thoughts that we can look at here and understand again. So this Armageddon is a campaign or a number of battles that are hooked together, all with a defeat because all the armies of the world are gathering on this plain. It says all nations. That means to me America is going to be here to fight against Jesus Christ. So in the future, doesn't look good for our nation, again, but that's what the Bible says, and I'm just trying to teach the Bible and set it forth here. Okay? Letter D on your handout. Christ's return will be accompanied by foreboding signs in the heavens, including the sign of visually seeing the Son of Man. Now notice these verses in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. That's a foreboding sign. The moon will not give its light. Another foreboding sign. The stars will fall from heaven. There's another sign. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, just like Zechariah 12:10 states. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together in His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So again, Christ is coming back in all of His glory. We're coming back with Him. This particular picture doesn't show Him on a white horse. But again, these are artist conceptions because we can't see those things. Now, there's three major viewpoints about Christ's kingdom coming here. We want to look at these. First, there's this premillennial view. We are premillennial. What does that mean? Premillennialism teaches that Christ will return to earth before, the word pre tells us that, before the kingdom to fulfill the promises made to Israel concerning a future kingdom of God on earth. So if we looked at premillennialism, here's the 1,000-year kingdom age. Now notice this is a literal earthly kingdom. Heaven's rule is coming to the earth. There's going to be a physical, literal kingdom for the nation of Israel in the world. And Christ will return to earth before the millennium begins to inaugurate the reign over it. Now, there's a lot of people who are premillennial that we may agree with, and there's a lot of people that we don't agree with. But there's other ways to look at this as well. There's amillennialism. The word A in front of millennialism is like the word A before the word theist. When you think of an atheist, he's the one that doesn't believe in God. So amillennialism denies that there will ever be a future kingdom on earth because the promises made to Israel are now allegedly being, notice, spiritually fulfilled by the church. And that's why they believe in replacement theology, that the church has permanently replaced Israel. There is no future for Israel because there's no kingdom coming to earth for them. Okay? So here's amillennialism. They believe in this spiritual kingdom. Between His two comings, Christ will rule over the spiritual kingdom in the hearts of mankind. So there is no earthly literal kingdom in the mind of amillennialist Christians. Okay? Now, what kind of churches take that view? Catholics take that view. Lutherans take that view. Many churches, and that's why when I was a Lutheran in the Lutheran church, they never taught anything on last things, on eschatology. Why is that? Because they didn't believe in a literal, physical kingdom in the future. Well, no wonder they didn't teach anything. They were amillennial in their perspective. And I understand that. Okay? Then there's one more. There's postmillennialism, which claims that Christ will return after the kingdom on earth has been introduced by the church. So postmillennialism says that man, notice, will bring in the kingdom through what? The preaching of the gospel. And that's why this dominion theologist people think if we just go out and preach the gospel a lot more, we can bring the kingdom in because they are postmillennial. They believe that Christ is coming back after our preaching of the gospel and the kingdom will be set up. Then Christ will come back. He'll be so impressed. He'll say, I want to come back. And the truth is, we're premillennial. He's coming back to rescue His people because if He doesn't come back, the whole world will perish. So we're not postmillennial. Postmillennialism really took off at the end of the last century. That would be the 1800s. But then World War II put the damper on this because they thought the world was getting better and better. World War I, war to end all wars in World War II. But postmillennialism is picking up steam again among many churches. Okay? So what will it require? The establishment of the kingdom. Roman numeral 2. What will it require here? Well, it will require the return of Jesus Christ to earth. And this is found easily in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. We just read that. But notice this. You must remember some things about Christ's second coming. Okay? What do we need to remember? His coming and return will be in two phases. And this is on your handout now. Okay? First, He comes for His saints at the rapture. We're looking for this event. This is the first phase of the second coming of Christ. He's coming for His saints, for the church at the rapture. Then He will come with His saints at the revelation or second advent here. Okay? Interesting to note. So how do we see this on a panorama here? Well, here's the rapture. Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds. Only the true believers in the church age will see Him and will be caught up to be with Him into heaven. Then there'll be the judgment seat of Christ, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then there'll be the second advent and we'll come back with Christ. The false church, the people who are not regenerate, will go right into the tribulation because they're going to be left behind. So you need to be saved. You need to know Christ as your personal Savior so you're not left behind. Now this next chart here has a number of things. You can't write this down, so just look up here at this. What are we seeing? We're seeing the contrast here between the rapture and the second advent. Okay, the first phase, it was private. It's only for believers. The second phase is public. Every eye will see Him. The first phase is in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. He's coming to the earth. The church is going to be caught up to heaven. Here the church returns with Christ after the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit is removed because the Holy Spirit indwells the church. And in that sense, it's removed. But here, Satan is going to be removed. He's going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Believers' bodies will be changed. We'll have a resurrected, immortal body. But here, the earth is going to be changed. Great changes we'll see here. Christ appears as the groom to catch His bride away. Christ appears as the Messiah of Israel. And they cry out to Him and they finally realize they killed their king. Well, the rapture is the end of the church age, so to speak. And here is the end of the Jewish age because the covenants made with the Jews will be fulfilled at that time. Interesting to note, okay? So at this particular time here for the rapture, Israel is under the fifth cycle of discipline. But here, number eight, the end of the fifth cycle, ends of the fifth cycle of discipline. Because now blessing is going to come to them in the kingdom to come in the future. Number nine, the rapture is a time of comfort, as you can comfort your hearts, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:18. But here's a time of terror. It's going to be an awful time. Okay, number 10, believers taken from the earth, unbelievers taken from the earth. So here, believers are taken from the earth at the rapture, at the second coming. Unbelievers are going to be taken because Christ is going to execute all unbelievers. So only believers can go into the millennial kingdom when it begins. Wow! I mean, that's amazing. If you can just understand that, you can see the difference between the first phase of His second coming and the second phase of His second coming. Now, we're pre-tribulational and pre-millennial in our perspective of the Bible here. Okay? All right, number two. What do we see? The defeat of Earth's armies at Armageddon. We just read about that. So Christ is coming back, and here's a picture of all that. Okay, and we looked at these things here in the campaign of Armageddon and all this, how this campaign unfolds and goes down. It's absolutely amazing here. Okay? All right, so then what will this result in? That's the question we want to ask. Well, there will be tremendous carnage. Similarly, after the flood, waters receded in Noah's day. There may have been, now we don't know this for sure, but there may have been bodies and remnants of death everywhere. But there may not have. God may have taken it away. But if there was, it's a reminder of the judgment they received. But God treated Noah in grace, didn't He? There was a new world after the judgment of the flood. And we will have a new world again with the kingdom. But at the same time, when Christ returns, there will be massive death and massive destruction going on this world. I mean, we can't even comprehend it. When we think about World War II, 60 million people perished, mostly civilians. Wow! I mean, that's just 60 million people. That's absolutely amazing. This slide will probably bump you here for a minute. There's an estimated 1 to 9 billion people lived during Noah's day. There are 7 to 8 billion people alive today. by the end of the tribulation, 3/4 of the world population will have perished. I mean, that's amazing. And that's why, unless those days were limited, all the world would perish. I mean, God is going to just pour out tremendous judgment, and the blood's going to flow here. Okay, so much so that it's been said, and again, he's going to pour out his wrath as, you know, wine in a wine press here. But it's been said that the blood will come up to the bridle or the harness of a horse in those days. There'll be so much blood flowing. It'll be absolutely amazing. Okay? Third point here, though. We've got to keep moving. We're going to get done here today. The 75-day transition period for the setting up of Christ's kingdom on earth is found only in Daniel 12, 11 through 13. Now, I didn't know about this for a number of years after I was saved. I just had never been taught it here. So what does Daniel say? He says this: although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, in the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now notice that figure. Earlier it was mentioned 1,260 days. That means this is 30 more days mentioned here in Daniel 12. And then he says, verse 12, blessed he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. This is going to be another 45-day extension. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise. Notice, Daniel, you will arise. And this is again here. You will arise. This is a resurrection for the Old Testament saint of Daniel. You and your inheritance at the end of days. So this is going to be a resurrection of Old Testament saints. Daniel is predicting, but I want to just show you again this 75-day interval. So again, we think of the tribulation period here. There's these two halves of 1,260 days each. Jesus Christ comes back with us, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom set up, but there's going to be 75 days here between this 1,260th day and the 1,335th day for what? The cleansing of the temple, the judgment of the nations. Jesus Christ is not going to let any Gentiles or surviving Jews enter into the kingdom. He will execute them here at the judgment of the nations. When the kingdom starts, all believers will be in that kingdom. Now, why is this needed? Well, we just told you, for the cleansing of the temple. One reason. Okay? And we understand again that there are these different temples. In the Old Testament, there was the Solomon's temple, which was torn down by Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple was built by Zerubbabel and expanded later by Herod. When Christ came, he was in the body of Christ. It was a spiritual temple. He said, you tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He was referring to his body at that particular time, not the temple that they saw in Jerusalem. They were thinking physical temple. He said, no, my body is what he's saying. But there's going to be a third temple. There's going to be the tribulation temple. But the abomination of desolation will desecrate that temple, and it will have to be cleansed. Here's Messiah's second coming. Here's this gap again. Here's the millennial. There'll be a millennial temple as well. So secondly, there's going to be the judgment of the Gentiles here. And then thirdly, there's going to be the setting up of his government. And that's why there's going to be that gap or that 75-day time period. Okay? Number four. We just talked about it, the judgment of the nations from Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And this is where the sheep and the goats are going to be separated here at the judgment of the nations. The sheep are believers, the goats are unbelievers. But let's look at this judgments here for just a minute. There's been a number of coming judgments. Here's one in the past where sin was judged. Christ died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to be judged for your sins. He paid for sins. Penalty right there. We live in the church age. And then there's going to be the first resurrection. We're going to be raptured. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ in heaven at that time while all hell is breaking loose in the tribulation on earth. Then Christ is coming out of heaven, and we're coming back with Him again, and He's going to judge the whole world at that particular time, and put such a squeeze on Israel in the second half of the tribulation that they will cry out to Him and say, Lord, and they will believe on Him. They'll be born again in a day. But then at this gap period here, there's going to be the judgment of living Gentiles, okay, living Jews, and Old Testament saints will be judged at that time. Now remember, we, the church age, are caught up here in heaven. We have spiritual bodies at that time. But the tribulation saints, the Gentiles that survive, the living Jews that survive, and Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected here at a later time. They will be resurrected here before the millennium starts, so that Old Testament Jews like Daniel will arise to be part of that millennial kingdom that was promised to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Okay? And then there's going to be the resurrection of the unsaved and the great white throne judgment. A number of judgments coming here. Okay? All right. Matthew 25:41. What about hell? What about this lake of fire? Then he will also say to those on his left hand, that's the goats, the unbelievers, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Now notice, why was hell prepared? It was prepared basically for the devil and his angels. But if people do not side with Christ and believe on Christ, they're going to go there as well. So we want to ask the question, now what does everlasting mean in reference to this everlasting fire? Everlasting means the very thing, everlasting. It means forever. Okay? So who was everlasting hell originally prepared for? It was prepared for the devil. It was prepared for his angels. But unbelievers who do not trust Christ, they have to go there as well. Okay? Now, does this teach that the basis for condemnation is due to a lack of good works? And the answer to that is no. It does not teach that. Okay? And that's, why is that? Well, Matthew 25, verse 35 through 40, and you can look at your Bible if you want, or you can look up here. Jesus is telling them, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King, Christ, will answer to them, assuredly I say unto you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now the word brethren here is in reference to the Jews during the tribulation period. And when people are ministering to the Jews during the tribulation, it will be just like the Gentiles that ministered to the Jews during the Holocaust of World War II. Their works will show the fact that they had compassion on these people and they had trusted Christ as their Savior. Okay? So does this teach the basis of condemnation due to good works? No. Or lack of good works? No. Salvation is always by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord alone, apart from good works or religious ritual. Good works should be the result of receiving the gift of salvation, but never the means of obtaining or maintaining it. Okay? Jews are the brethren Jesus is referring to when he said, if you have done it to the least of my brethren. It is Gentile treatment of Jews during the tribulation that established the evidence of their faith or their lack of faith, therefore resulted in being blessed or cursed. Okay? So let's ask the question, what should blessed and cursed remind us of? Well, it should remind us again of the Abrahamic covenant. And God had promised, again, if you will bless my people, I will bless you. That was the basis of that covenant. Okay? Is the promised Messiah's kingdom much of a topic in Scripture? It is a great deal of the topic of Scripture, Messiah's kingdom. How do we know that? Well, 27% of the Bible is prophetic. That's over 25%, nearly a third of the Bible is prophetic in nature. The Old Testament, over 1,800 references to Christ's return. 1,800 references in the Old Testament to Christ's return. Not His first coming, His return. The New Testament, over 300 references to Christ's return. One out of every 30 verses. 23 of 27 New Testament books give prominence to the second coming of Christ. Okay? For each reference to Christ's first coming, there are 8 verses to His second coming in the Bible. So again, we know about the first coming of Christ. Was it literally fulfilled? Absolutely, literally fulfilled. What does that mean? It means the second coming will be fulfilled the same way. Absolutely and literally will be fulfilled. Okay? Let's look at Revelation 20, 1, 2, and 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent who was the devil and Satan, and bound him. Now notice this. How long? 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. How long is the millennium? 1,000 years. Okay, he's going to be bound during this time. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Okay? So this moves us into section B now on your handout, answering the key questions about Christ's second coming on earth. And these will help you understand a number of things here. Number one, what will happen to Satan during Christ's kingdom on earth? Well, he will be bound in the bottomless pit. Jesus said that to us, okay? So let's look here at Satan's downfall here through the ages here for a minute. Again, he was cast out of the third heavens morally and spiritually. He fell and he came to earth again, and there was the loss of many of Satan's demons that are imprisoned in Tartarus, according to 2 Peter 2:4, when they cohabited with women. The result was God had to judge the world with flood to destroy those people. Noah and his family got off, and Noah repopulated the earth and his family after the flood. Satan was judicially crushed at Calvary then, okay? And then in a future time, again, in the future, in the midpoint of the tribulation, he will be defeated by Michael and he will be cast out. And for the last 3.5 years of that tribulation, there will be great tribulation on earth, and he will persecute the Jews, and all believers will suffer tremendously. Millions of people will probably be saved during the 7-year period of the tribulation, but it will probably cost them their physical life, because unless those days were shortened, no flesh would live. Christ has to shorten them so that some can survive and live during this 1,000-year period here. Okay, but at the end of the 3.5 years will be the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, and then there will be 1,000 years bottomless pit, abyss. He'll be there in Tartarus with the fallen angels here, but he will be loosed at the end of that 1,000 years. This is the millennial period now, for a little season, for a rebellion there, and eventually he will be cast into the lake of fire. Well, these are Satan's downfalls. You'd think when all this going against him, he would realize, I can't win. But, you know, when you're backed into a corner, a friend of mine in Duluth had a raccoon in his garage, and he slipped in the garage. He's a big dude. He was going to take on that raccoon with a 2x4. He said he had to fight for his life. That raccoon wanted to tear him to pieces. And when Satan's backed into a corner, he's going to fight for his life, you know. He says he finally got that raccoon. He goes, I'll never do that again. That raccoon almost tore him limb from limb. Okay, so what's going to happen here now? Revelation 20, 1, 2, and 3. We'll just look at these highlights here in verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal on him. That means he's not getting out until God releases the seal. Who's got the greater power? God has the greater power. Okay? Second question, how long will Christ's kingdom last? Well, there's going to be a couple stages here, but first of all, the first stage is going to be for 1,000 years. And we can note that from Revelation 20, verses 4 through 7 here again, as we've noted these 1,000 years here are mentioned 3 or 4 times in those verses. If 1,000 years means 1,000 years, that's how long the millennial kingdom will be. It will be for 1,000 years. Okay? Very interesting. For John to see people who had been beheaded and died, and yet living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years requires what? It requires a resurrection. And that's why verses 5 through 7 mentions that. In verses 2 through 7, the word 1,000 years is found 6 times. Reformed theologians interpret 1,000 years as a long period of time, but they do not think 1,000 years means 1,000 years. And if we take the Bible literally, and that's what we do as dispensationalists, 1,000 years means the millennium is going to last 1,000 years. So that means there's at least, if the rapture happened tonight, there's at least 1,007 years left before the world ends. So no one has to have this gloom and doom. I mean, obviously the church is going to be, the true church is going to be caught up to escape the tribulation period. That's going to be good news. But the false church, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, you're going to go into the tribulation and suffer greatly at that particular time. Okay? Amazing. So the first age is for 1,000 years physically on this earth. But the second stage means it will be forever. Daniel 7 tells us that here. Notice these verses. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You know, in the Old Testament, there was no truth in the Old Testament about the 1,000-year period of that kingdom. They saw it as what? Everlasting. They saw it as it will not pass away here. Look at these verses. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Notice they didn't see that 1,000-year period. They saw the everlasting aspect of it in the Old Testament. Okay. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, how long? Even forever. Okay? Amazing. Amazing. Number 3. Who will inhabit Christ's kingdom on earth? Well, a number of people will inhabit Christ's kingdom on earth. Who are they, Dave? Well, the church age saints. You and I were saved by the grace of God. And that's why in Revelation 24, where he says, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. This is a reference to the churches of Revelation 2 and 3 and the promise to the overcomer. Okay? That part of that verses. But secondly, there will be tribulation saints, those who are saved during the tribulation, and there will be a lot of those people saved. And that's why the second half of that passage says this. Let's just read the gray-blue. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. These are trib saints. And had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. In other words, they're going to be resurrected so that they can be part of the kingdom age for that 1,000 years, and then on into eternity forever. There's going to be Old Testament saints. We saw that already in Daniel 12, 1 and 2. Daniel, you're going to rise, and you're going to be part of that, is exactly what he was saying. Okay. Number 4, there's going to be the apostles of our Lord. They were promised that they were going to rule on thrones with Jesus Christ. We know that all of those will enjoy the kingdom on earth along with those who are born physically during the kingdom. Well, what will this require? Okay? It will require, again, a bodily resurrection. When you think about resurrection, resurrections always have to do with bodies. No? our bodies. Our bodies die, but our bodies are going to rise again. When Jesus went into that tomb and was placed in that tomb, he had a bodily resurrection. So Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of his body. He came back to life. So all of these people will have a bodily resurrection unless they did not experience death during the tribulation and were saved. So if there are saved people that survive the tribulation, those people will not have a bodily resurrection because they will have their physical body. In that case, they go into the kingdom with an unredeemed, unclarified body. Their souls have been redeemed, their spirits have been redeemed, but their bodies have not. They're going to still have a sin nature, but they're going to be capable of reproducing children. So this kingdom age is going to have a lot of children, and that's why it's only at the beginning when the saved go in that it's going to be all believers. These people that have unredeemed bodies, they're spiritually saved, but their bodies are like your body and my body. It's still cursed. We still have a sin nature. And many of us are capable of reproduction. Some of us, we're getting, maybe not, okay? And maybe some of us are too young here to do that. And that's just the way it is, okay? Now, there will be many children born during the 1,000-year period of time called the kingdom. So as we think about resurrections for a minute, let's look at this chart here. Here's the incarnation of Christ. He came to the world to die on the cross for our sin. But Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. If his resurrection is good, the other resurrections will be good, right? So then we live in the church age, and then at the rapture, there's going to be the resurrection of church age saints. The tribulation will follow that. Christ will return to rule and reign with his saints. There'll be the resurrection of Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs before the kingdom begins, because Daniel was promised to be part of that millennial kingdom, Daniel 12, 1 and 2. And then there will be the final resurrection of the unsaved judgment, the great white throne judgment. And they'll say, which way is hell? We deserve to go. The second death. They'll go to hell. That'll be absolutely amazing here. Again, so we're looking for the rapture of the church. That's what we want. And there's going to be coming again the resurrection of the unsaved yet in the future. But again, from here, left is all part of the first resurrection. This is part of the second resurrection, the unsaved here. Okay? So we've looked at who will inhabit Christ's kingdom on earth, church age saints, tribulation saints, Old Testament saints, the apostles, one more, and reproduce children who are born of those people who survived the tribulation in the kingdom, still having sin natures will be part of that. That's who will inhabit the kingdom. Okay? So again, we're obviously going to have a change at the resurrection, at the rapture. Tribulation saints will be resurrected. Old Testament saints will be resurrected. The apostles are going to serve and be part of that millennial kingdom. But also, and survivors of the tribulation will be there. Okay? But reproduced children in the kingdom still having sin natures will be there as well. Number four. How will Christ be functioning in the kingdom on earth? Well, he's the king. He's going to be functioning as the king. No doubt about that. And that's why we saw in Revelation 19, 15 and 16, he's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Okay? And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. So he's going to be the king. This is also mentioned in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. The government will be upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. He's going to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forever. Okay? On whose throne and where will Christ rule? Well, we just saw that. He will sit on the throne of David and rule from Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the future is going to be the capital of the world. No wonder everybody wants that. No wonder it's such a cup of trembling and such a place of hostility today. Okay? Now, in light of that here, Look at Jeremiah 33:14 through 17. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good things which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now notice, in the Old Testament, the house of Israel was the northern kingdom, and the house of Judah was the southern kingdom. They're going to be combined again in the future. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. That will be Christ. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Now that will be after Armageddon. This is the name by which she will be called. Notice Jerusalem now is getting a new name. The Lord our righteousness is going to be the name. The word she is in reference to Jerusalem. Okay? For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And again, this is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that God had promised David, that one of his descendants, and here we have Jesus, who is descended from David, going to sit on that throne in Jerusalem. Okay? So this is going to be absolutely amazing here. Okay? So in light of that, Jerusalem is very, very important in the plan of God. And we note that Luke 1 also addresses that in verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, Mary, and bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Okay? So again, this is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, which promised Israel a land to live in, a seed. There will always be Jews, and there would be someone to sit on David's throne. That would be Jesus, and there would be blessing. Now, what is this blessing reference to? It's in reference to Jesus Christ, who is going to come as Abraham's descendant. And when you put your faith in him, you're saved, and you're saved forever. Okay? Number six here. Over whom shall Christ rule? He will rule over all the nations. This is according to Zechariah 14:9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. Number seven. Who will rule with and under Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, faithful believers, especially though, church age saints. Okay? We see that here as we look at Revelation 5, 8 through 10. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, those are the church age saints, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and peoples and nation, and have made us kings and priests." You know that God sees us as kings, and he sees us as believer priests today to our God. And because of that, we will reign in heaven, yes, but on the earth here, in that earthly kingdom to come. That's why Revelation 2:26-29 says, "He who overcomes and keeps my word works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Again, this is a prediction spoken to the churches in Revelation chapter 2, okay? And then in verse 26, the New American Standard Bible says, "And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." So again, as we think again of this judgment here, this 75-day interval where there's going to be the judgment of the Gentiles for their treatment of the Jews, Christ's brethren, there's going to be the goats on his left hand, the sheep on his right hand. The goats are going to the lake of fire. All unbelievers will be, during that time, will be executed and will go to the lake of fire. But the sheep, they're going to be part of the kingdom. And they're going to the church is going to reign with Christ at this particular time. It's going to be absolutely amazing in grace all the way. Okay? Number 8. What will characterize Christ's rule? Well, righteousness and faithfulness will characterize His rule. And that's from Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. Second verse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, or decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Okay? Number 9. Got to keep moving. What will happen to the curse during Christ's kingdom? Well, it will essentially be removed. God is going to take that curse away, essentially. I can't say every aspect of it is, but Isaiah 65 tells us the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. Wow. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. Now, why is that highlighted? And they shall not destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Because in Genesis 3:14, so the Lord said to the serpent, he had lent himself to Satan, to be used of Satan, because you have done this and lent yourself, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. So again, here's an aspect in the kingdom that's not going to change. That snake is still going to be on his belly. He's still going to eat dust. Okay? And that's not going to change. So, but essentially, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, turn back to a vegetarian. Only God could do that, friends. Okay? Number 10. What will be true spiritually of Christ's kingdom on earth at its beginning? Now again, this is at its beginning. All will know the Lord. All will be saved at the beginning. Okay? And we know that from Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How do the waters cover the sea? Perfectly. Perfectly. Same thing in Isaiah 11:9. As the waters cover the sea, how? Perfectly. Okay? Number 11. Where or what will be the key place of worship in Christ's kingdom when it comes to the earth? It will be in the temple in Jerusalem. This is that millennial temple, the fourth temple here, will be built. Christ himself will build that temple. Okay? And it may look something like this. I don't know whose picture this is, but you can look at that if you want. We're not going to spend time on it. We've got to keep moving. Number 12. What will be some characteristics in Christ's kingdom on earth? Well, first of all, God's Shekinah glory will be present. And that's why in John 1:18 it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare him. And that's why verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But in the Old Testament, they saw the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle, and later in Solomon's temple. Then the Shekinah glory went away. It's coming back to the millennial temple in the future. Okay? B, animal sacrifices will again be offered. Now, this kind of threw me when I first heard this, and I thought, how can that be when Hebrews 10 says that Christ was the final sacrifice for sins for all time? Well, the Old Testament sacrifices, again, look forward to the coming of Christ, you know. And we understand this to be a memorial type of activity, these animal sacrifices. We know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, Hebrews tells us. We know that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was the last sacrifice for sin. But we celebrate the Lord's Supper today as a memorial. And there will be animal sacrifices in the future along those lines as a memorial as well. How do you know that? Isaiah 56:7 says, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain to make them joyful in my house of prayer." Now notice, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. So there's going to be sacrifices of some kind. "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Okay? Letter C. "The Sabbath will be reestablished and certain feasts will be observed." Zechariah 14:16 says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King of hosts and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So that feast is going to be instituted again in the millennial kingdom here. So as we think of Feast of Israel, these feasts were fulfilled in Christ's first coming, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. During the church age, they were fulfilled. But fall feasts, at Christ's second coming, there'll be trumpets, Day of Atonement, but tabernacles will be, again, during the kingdom age to come. Amazing. Amazing. Letter D. There'll be new revelation will be given. You're kidding. I thought the revelation was closed. But when the king comes back, he can do what he wants, right? He can do that. And that's why in Joel 2:28-29, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." That was not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Okay, although the Spirit came, you know, they didn't prophesy, but I believe this is going to be fulfilled yet in the future and in the millennial kingdom to come. Okay? Letter E. There will be universal worship of the true and living God alone. There will be no spiritual deception from Satan. Why is that? He's going to be bound for 1,000 years, and people will worship the King on his throne. Okay? That's why Zechariah 8:23 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man and say, 'Sir, let me go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Today, they want to spit in his face and they're anti-Semitic, but that will not be true in the millennial kingdom to come. Okay? Number 13. What will be some changes related to Israel during Christ's kingdom on the earth here? I got to look at my... Well, yeah, we're getting close to getting done. Got to see how much time we got left here. Letter A. Their present territory will be dramatically increased. Okay? And he's going to give them all the land from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates. Again, here's the river of Egypt. It's right here. This is the river of Egypt. The Euphrates flows up here. And this is an artist's conception. This is Israel today. But they're going to get all this land. This is amazing. Here's Damascus. Where is that today? Syria today. So this is amazing. God's going to give them all this land. Here's another artist's conception of that. I don't know if it'll go over here to Ur, but it may be up to here. You know, maybe, I don't know. This is, again, I'm no expert on that, that's for sure. But secondly, there'll be topographical changes to the landscape. Okay? Isaiah chapter 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." So here's an artist's conception of who could be the Appalachian Mountains out east. Who knows where that is, okay? There'll be vast vegetation in that arid land. There'll be amazing changes, okay? Letter C. Jerusalem will be enlarged and its name changed. What's it going to be called? Here it is. The Lord is there. And that day the city will be called The Lord is There. And then Jeremiah 3:17 says it'll be called The Throne of the Lord. That's what it'll be called. Amazing. No longer Jerusalem, but the Lord is there. And the throne of the Lord. Okay? D, the land will be healed and become very, very fruitful in that day. Okay? And that's why Ezekiel, we can jump into verse 35 here. This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden and the wasteland. The wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. So there will be great production in the land in those days. Letter E, there will be no wars or political conflicts. Satan will be bound. Christ will be ruling with a rod of iron. It will be the truth of what the United Nations building has with this emblem on the front where this guy is beating his sword into a plowshare. Okay? That's Isaiah 2:4 is the inscription on that. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So years ago, they thought if they established the United Nations and we all got together and worked out our differences, that the United Nations would be like the Messiah. The United Nations has caused more division and more corruption. It just doesn't seem to be right at all. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah 41, 14, 10, and 11. The land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Ribbon. Verse 11. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Okay? Number 14. How does the millennial phase of the kingdom end on earth? Okay? How does it end on earth? Well, Revelation 20, 7 through 9 tells us. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. So the first thing is that Satan's released. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So God will put down this last rebellion, even though Satan will be loosed. So Satan is loosed, and he gathers an army from those who came through the tribulation with unglorified bodies. These are the children of the saved people that survived, that are not saved. So even though that there's this kingdom with a perfect environment, with the Messiah reigning, people will still fail to believe in Christ. They may be afraid of Him, but they will not be saved. They enter the kingdom knowing the Lord, but with the ability to reproduce, they could have children. Each person born has to decide to put their trust in Him, but they don't. Christ is ruling, but He came the first time, and few received Him the first time. That's no different even this time, okay? They give some external behavior compliance, but they do not accept Him as their Savior. Instead, they follow Satan, and they will be crushed again. Fire comes down from heaven out of God out of heaven and absolutely destroys them. Total defeat. Okay? Number 15. How is the promise of Genesis 3:15 finally fulfilled regarding Satan and his demons? Well, Revelation 20:10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. Okay? 16. Who is at the great white throne judgment and what are its results? Well, in Revelation 20, I'm going over here again, one slide left. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now this is the spiritually dead, those who have never been saved. The dead, small and great, presidents and nobodies, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, the spiritually dead, were judged according to their works. Why are they judged according to their works? Because they rejected the work of Christ. That's why. By the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. This is the second resurrection now. This is the resurrection of damnation. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a terrible decision not to trust Christ in your life What a terrible thing to be hard-hearted and not believe in Jesus Christ, the only way that God has ever provided salvation for us. But again, all this will culminate here in the future kingdom of Christ. We should pray. Come over. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and thank You again for the Word of God which declares all of these things. And Father, as dispensationalists, we want to rightly divide the Word of truth, see the truth of what You've said, and understand the Scriptures and what You've proposed and what You're going to do and what You're going to fulfill in the future. And Father, we know at Your first coming, all things were fulfilled exactly as You had predicted in Your Word. So we believe that in the second coming of Christ, all things will happen just exactly as You have said. And as Bible believers, Father, we take You at Your word. We believe You. We've believed in Your Son. If there's anyone here who's never trusted Jesus Christ, might they at this point of time in their life turn to Christ in simple faith and receive Him by believing on Him for eternal life. Thanks again for Your grace and all these things, and we commit it to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.